6, but I got a question for you. Have you ever been confronted with a scary decision in your life? Something that maybe you weren't prepared for, maybe it jumped up on you, maybe it just kind of came out of the blue. You were doing life and all of a sudden you got this life-changing decision that you got to make. Or maybe it was even something that you knew was coming down the road, but you kind of put it off. There's a lot of different options there. Maybe it was had to do with college or a career choice or the military. Some people, you know, you get to that age, okay, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? It could be a scary decision. Maybe it was ladies. You kind of got this. I call it a scary yes. The love of your life asked you to marry him, and you know you got to make a decision, and that's life changing. Or maybe you were the guy, and you were thinking, should I? I don't know. It could be scary. How about parents? As parents, we come to that decision day after day, answering yes on a daily basis with our kids, and some of them can be scary. I remember when my kids wanted to get their licenses to drive. For a parent, that's a scary yes, okay? I was like, gee, you know, I don't know, because I know I've known you for the past 16 years, and you know, do I want to put a car in your hands? It's a scary yes, you know, or they go away to college. Some scary stuff. How we get to yes, seeking God's will in our plan, is the biggest yes we'll ever have, and sometimes it's not always blatantly obvious of what we're supposed to do. So we're gonna, that's where we are today. We're gonna be looking at the Christmas dilemma that Mary had. The word dilemma is defined as a difficult situation or a problem. And different people involved in the Christmas event found different dilemmas that they were facing. Last week we talked about Joseph and the dilemma that he had and the choices he had to make. Is he gonna trust God? Or is he going to walk away? And we're going to come to this situation right here. these Christmas dilemmas that these people are answering, they're trying to figure out how God is at work in their lives. Henry Blackaby put it like this, if I can change my clicker. There we go. Oh. There we go. Okay. Henry Blackaby put it this way. Henry Blackaby said, find out where God is at work and join him. Sounds super easy. It sounds super simple. But it's not always easy. Because there are times when that yes that we have to say to God comes with a lot of baggage. Mary is one of those situations. Okay, for a young teenage girl, she didn't have to look far to find out where God was working in her life. God sent the angel Gabriel to give her this news that, quite frankly, young Hebrew women were hoping for thousands of years, that they were going to be the one. And this was going to come with a seismic, life-changing yes on the part of Mary. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. We'll read 26 and 27 to start off with it. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So a little bit about Mary. Unfortunately, Mary is one of those people in the Bible that have a lot of erroneous doctrine attached to her, unfortunately. And I say it's unfortunate because not only does it lead you away from what God intended, but we miss the rich depth of who she really was when we do that. And so we'll take a little bit of a look at this. She was a virgin engaged to Joseph, so we know that. Engagement in Bible times, in first century Jewish culture, was meant she was legally married to Joseph, okay? Although they had not consummated the marriage with a wedding, once an engagement was in place, a marriage was recognized in the eyes of the law, of the land, and of the Lord himself. So when the girl and the family said yes to the boy and his family, that began, that linked them forever, okay? And they were just going to wait until the actual marriage ceremony, okay? So this is the situation that she's kind of in. A betrothal typically happened to a girl once she reached the age of being able to bear children, which means Mary was a teenager when Gabriel confronted her. The Bible doesn't tell us how old she was. I know there's all kinds of speculation. Was she this old? Was she that old? We don't know. We do know that in first century culture and customs, she was probably between the age of 14 to 16-ish, okay, probably around that age when she was approached by Gabriel. Joseph would have probably been between 19 and 20, because that was the typical age that a young man would get married. It's a typical in that culture. Again, we're not told. We just know that that this was happening, okay? And, you know, people had to grow up pretty quick back then. How many of you ladies were engaged when you were 14 years old? None. Okay, this one might be a little bit easier. How many of you guys were engaged at like 19 or 20? A couple. Okay, yeah, that's a little bit, yeah. I waited till I was 30 because nobody would have me, but that's okay. That's okay. Okay. I had to travel 600 miles to find somebody that would take me, but that's okay. Okay. But that's kind of, and although people had to grow up quick back then, we look at it from our cultural eyes. We're like, oh man, 14, 15, 16 years old. She's engaged. That's young. How many would say that seems pretty young? Any of you have a 14, 15, or 16 year old daughter? How do you feel about that? Altman's, he's like, no. He's like, maybe when they're 40. Yeah, all right, right. When the life expectancy back then was between 35 and 40 years old, life started a lot quicker, a lot sooner. So that's kind of why that's the situation that we have here. And Mary's about to run smack into her Christmas dilemma. She comes face to face with Gabriel and the message that he had for her. And verse 28 says, the angel came to her and said, "Hail, you that are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." That term, highly favored, I have up there is in the original language, it's karitu. And it's a rare verb form of the word grace. Now keep that in mind. It's grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor, goodness, and kindness, and it's typically spoken of either in even in Scripture as almost like a noun. There are two places in Scripture where it's spoken. It's used in as a verb form, which means Mary was graced by God with God's grace. It was given to her. He graced her. It shows up again for us in Ephesians chapter 1:6, where it says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us, karuto, us in the beloved. God the Father has graced us. He has blessed us in Christ. Why is this so important? Because of some of the erroneous doctrine that has been propagated throughout history about Mary. We've heard all kinds of things about her. And some of those things are true, some of those things are not true. Let me give you a test, okay? If we know the answer, we're gonna put up our hand, okay? Mary was a young first century Jewish girl. Yes? We know that about her because we're told, okay? Mary was betrothed to Joseph. We know that. Mary was 8 feet tall. That's actually not a real doctrine. I just wanted to see if you were paying attention and not just putting up your hand, okay? Mary was perfect and without sin. No, she was not. She actually said herself that she needed a savior. When she was talking with Elizabeth, she was talking about, I need a savior too. In her song, Mary's song, she talked about needing a savior. Who's the only person that walked in human flesh that was without sin ever in the history of humankind? Jesus. That's it. That's it. Okay? So I know that there are doctrines about Mary being perfect and pure and holy, and to a degree there's some truth there in that she had never been with a man, so physically she was pure in that sense, but she needed a savior just like you and I need a savior, okay? And that's why this is so important in this area, because with this verse, it shows us that God shed his grace upon her. He gave her a grace. Remember what grace means? God's unmerited, undeserved favor, kindness, and love, and goodness. So it was bestowed upon her, not because of her, but because of him. That is so important, not only in the Christmas story, but in our lives. When we realize, when we go before the God that created us, we don't go before him saying, I kind of deserve you doing stuff in my life. We don't do that. Mr. Kelso and I will in the parking lot, we'll meet and we'll ask each other, how you doing? And we both come up with the same answer. The answer, better than I deserve, right? That's what we say. And we're not being facetious. I don't say that to him for him to say, oh no, Pastor, you totally deserve it. And I know he's not saying it to me for me to say, no, Mr. Kelso, you absolutely deserve all the goodness that you... We're saying it because we know it's true. God's grace is shed upon us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, okay? So we see that this kind of sets the stage here. Verse 29 describes Mary's initial reaction. So we get a little bit more information about who this young girl is. So take a look at verse 29. It says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying. A human response, typical human response, because Mary was human, okay? If an angel popped up at your house today, would it throw you for a little bit of a loop? Maybe? You're not expecting it, you know? I don't know how many times you've had angels over for dinner in your life. I know the Bible does say that we entertain angels unaware, so I'm sure that we've met them, but we just don't realize it. But it's not a common occurrence where, hey, Gabriel popped by the house today for a coffee. She's greatly troubled. But look at how she responds. It says, but she was greatly troubled and at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Mary, you know, she tried to discern what was going on. Which means she mulled it over in her mind. She was considering it. She was contemplating it. The angel says, you have been graced by God. And she's like, what does this mean for me? What's going on right now? She was greatly troubled, but it didn't make her turn from God. Instead, it had her turn toward God and consider what actually was going on. Okay, and that's important when we face our yes dilemmas, okay? Because we are told not to check our brains at the door. Now, I know, as Christians, we get a bad rap sometimes, right? People will say, you guys just blindly trust in blind faith, and there is nothing blind about faith. In fact, it is the exact opposite. We're trusting in the God that created everything that we can see, everything that we hear, everything that we taste and feel. It's not a blind faith. It's the exact opposite, okay? But instead of just kind of being like, I'll just trust in it. No, God says, I want you to use that 3-pound lump of flesh that I put in your skull. I gave it to you for a reason. Contemplate it. Think about it. Let it draw you to me. How many of you have children? Keep your hands up for a second. only put your hand down if you don't want your child to go to heaven. Of course we do, right? You can put your hand down now. All right? People are like, oh, can I ever put my hand down? No, you can put your hand down now. But here's the thing. As much as you and I love our children, we can't make them saved. We can't make them followers of Christ. We can't force them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. What we can do is we can set the stage. We can till the ground. We can water it. We can disciple them. We can demonstrate Christ in our own lives for them to see. And then when they get to the point where they can own that themselves, it is so much, it's a world different than, oh, my parents are saved, so I am too. My parents go to church, so I go too. My parents are Christians, so I guess I am too. That's not going to get you to heaven. That will not get your children to heaven. If your children have attended church with you their whole lives and have listened to you about the scripture and have prayed, but have not come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, they will not go to heaven. That doesn't mean that that stuff is empty and of no value. It's supreme value. It sets the stage. But unless they own it, it has no value. Unless they surrender, it has, I can't surrender for my son or my daughters. I can surrender for myself. So that's what we kind of seen here. She discerns this. She's not one that's just going to kind of blindly go through the motions. She's like, God's speaking to me right now through one of his angels. I need to think through this. What am I trying to say? Don't let your doubts about God frighten you. Let them draw you closer to him. Think about it. Look at the scripture. Figure out what he's trying to say to you. Don't check your brain at the door. She was in active pursuit to understand what was happening. This 14, 15, 16-year-old girl is presented with the biggest yes in history. Mary, will you be the one? You're chosen here to bring the Savior into the world. What are you going to do about it? She's like, wow, this is a big deal. And it was a big, big deal. In that culture, in that day, if you were found, we talked about this last week, if you were found with child before you were married, at the absolute best, you were socially ostracized for the rest of your life. At best. So she's thinking about this. She tried to understand. She kept listening, and she eventually concluded that this dilemma was worthy of her yes. Look at verse 38. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary doesn't say a lot in scripture. We have her whole song, which is beautiful. But if there's one statement in all the scripture that elevates her to legendary status, this is the one. This is the one. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. In other words, I belong to you, Lord. Do whatever you choose. This is a legendary moment. This is coming up to that dilemma of yes and making that choice. Not blindly, she considered it. And after she considered it, she's like, I believe in God. Yeah, here, like the prophet, here am I, use me. This is, to me, I get chills. When I think about Mary, to me, she's one of the heroes of the faith because of this statement. Not because she was perfect, pure, any of that stuff. We know that she wasn't. She was graced by God. In other words, she needed God's grace to be used by God. But we look at this and I think, oh my goodness, 14, 15, 16 years old, and she makes this statement. She says, I'm yours for the rest of my life. Take me, do whatever, use me, I'm yours. Wow. She was not paralyzed with fear and doubt. She moved past them and led a legendary life in the service of God. And as we try to discern how God is at work through us and how to best engage his work, we don't have to be paralyzed with fear or doubt. We can acknowledge these feelings because they're real. But then we can try to discern what God is trying to do. And then we can get to that dilemma of yes and say, yes, Lord, like Mary, like others, I'm your servant. Do with me whatever you choose. Mary had a lot in her future. Too much for one young girl to probably fully grasp. She probably, you know, she discerned this, she thought about this, and maybe she was realizing, oh, this is going to come with a lot of baggage. Right? Ladies, you know, in the best of situations, bringing a child into the world comes with a lifetime of choices and decisions after that, don't you? It's not just, hey, all right, see ya. And you can't do that, right? That child is yours until your last breath. I don't know if the kids understand that. I don't know if they, you know, a lot of times, you know, 18 is the magic number, right? Or 21 is the magic number. There are no magic numbers. You know what the magic number is? That last number on my tombstone. That's the magic number. That's when I stop being a parent. Would you parents agree? It's a lifetime. It doesn't just go away. Now, the relationship changes, you know, the authority changes, all there's a lot of changes, but you never stop loving and caring for and hoping for the best for that child ever until your last breath. Mary's got all of this. In the best of situations, that's what we got. We got a lifetime of, I wonder if the kids made it home okay tonight. We got a lifetime of, I wonder if they're loving each other and taking care of each other. We got a lifetime of, I wonder if people are being kind to them. I wonder if they're making the right choice. I wonder, right? We have a lifetime of that, don't we, parents? In the best of situations, there's a lot of baggage that comes with being a parent. It's wonderful and amazing, and those of you that don't have children, I'm not saying don't have children. I'm saying just remember, it comes with a lot, and it is wonderful and beautiful and incredible, but Mary's taking that, and she's taking the fact that she's not consummated the marriage yet, which makes her pregnant with a child other than the husband that she's marrying outside of wedlock. And on top of it all, it's the Messiah. It's God in the flesh. Ladies, I can't speak about this as a guy. But if God said to you, think about this, ladies, those of you that have had children, if God said to you, your next child, it's me. Holy guacamole. I don't know about you ladies, but I'd be running for the hills. Like, are you, what? Well, first of all, I'm a guy, so that would not be good. But you know what I'm saying? What comes with that is, oh my goodness, you're responsible for bringing God into the world in the most unique way up until that point in time. Now, did God walk on this planet in a multitude of ways? Yes. Were there some physical aspects of it? Of course. Of course. But this was the time that he was going to lay aside the divine, the independent use of his divine attributes and be subject to humanity, to save all humanity. And you, mom, are responsible for bringing this God child into the world and loving him. Wow. That's a lot. How in the world did she do it? She did it one yes at a time. One yes every day. And that's what she did. And I want to close today with how can we do that? So you can follow along in your notes. We're finally getting to the notes. That was the intro. No, I'm not. Don't freak out. Heed God's word. This is simple. This is straightforward. But sometimes the simple things we miss because it's like right there. Heed God's word. How many of you knew that before I said it? We're supposed to heed God's word. How many of you knew that already? Of course you did. How many of you do that every single second of every single day? I don't, so we're going to talk about it again right now, okay? Heed God's word. What does that mean in this context? God will never ever tell you to do something that's contrary to his word, ever. You hear a voice that you think is from heaven, and that voice tells you to do something that's contrary to God's word, guess what's wrong? The voice that you thought you heard from heaven. Okay? You know, while the Bible may not have specific words about specific dilemmas in life that we face, the general principles and truths that guide our decision-making process are there. And I've got a statement for you that's kind of neat. Okay? It's been said that people who hear God's voice the most are the ones who know his word the best. Why? Because the primary way that God speaks to us is how? Through his word. Does God speak to us through his creation? Of course. Can God speak to us with an audible voice? If he chooses to. Okay, he's done it a couple times in scripture. But the primary way that he speaks to you and to me is through his word. That his spirit wrote and that now dwells inside of us. It's amazing. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, direct my ways. Here I am, your servant. Be it unto me as according to your word. Your word is my light, is my lamp. It's going to lead me to where you want me to be. Now, people say, yeah, but there are a lot of things in the Bible that, a lot of things in my life that I just can't find in the Bible. What do we do about that? We find a biblical parallel. Here's an example. Recently, I've had a couple people ask me about marijuana use because now it's becoming legal in our country, right? And they're like, so let me ask you, is the word marijuana anywhere in the scripture? I looked for it. I couldn't find it. Okay. But can we find a biblical parallel in the scripture? Absolutely. Absolutely. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word drunk means, not only means intoxicated, but it means under the influence and control of something else. That's literally what the word means. The word filled means the same thing, except it's related to the Holy Spirit of God. So the biblical parallel is anything that takes control away from God in your life, you shouldn't be doing. It's that simple. Cocaine, is cocaine in the scriptures? Should you be snorting cocaine? I'm glad that the heads are doing this and not, maybe. Okay, why shouldn't you be snorting? Okay, because it's going to take control of your life. It's going to take you away from the control of the Holy Spirit, and that's really what it comes down to. So find a biblical parallel. Saying yes to God means saying no to anything that leads us away from the leading of God. Heed God's word. Our second step for this is to enter God's presence through prayer. So let me do a shameless plug for what we're going to be doing in the first few weeks of this year. We're going to be focusing on the first couple of miniseries. One's going to be about the Bible. Another one's going to be about prayer. We're going to be kind of honing in on that once I come back. Walter's going to bring the word to you the first week of January. It's going to be a powerful word. And then we're going to get into kind of setting the stage for Bible and prayer. Okay, we got a Bible initiative that Dylan's going to talk to you about at the during the announcements today. We got some stuff going on, but prayer is the heartbeat of a child of God. It's a heartbeat. Pray, ask God what he's saying. How many of you would like God's cell phone number? I got it. I've got a cell phone number. I'm going to put it up on the board. You ready to write it down? It's JER333. That's a cell phone number, JER333. And it refers to Jeremiah 33:3, the invitation for God, from God to call upon him in prayer. It says, call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. That's his phone number. You ever wondering what God's phone number is? There it is. Okay? I know I'm being a little facetious, but whenever I'm thinking, is God listening to me? I go to John 33:3. Like, yeah, he is. He is. Now, the context of this passage is people will say, well, that's an invitation to Jeremiah. But the same invitation is extended to all of God's children in Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. God's saying, come, I'm ready. I'm going to listen to you. I am your Father. I love you, and I want to hear from you. I want us to have more than a religious relationship. I want an intimate personal relationship. And how do we do that? We hear from him. We talk to him. And there's this exchange of us speaking to our Heavenly Father, coming into his presence, being able to say, better say yes to God means spending time with him, listening to him in prayer and speaking to him in prayer. So we heed God's word. We go to him in prayer. We ask for wise counsel. Proverbs 11:14. Where no counselors, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, it's super easy to find people who will tell us what we want to hear. You ever notice that? If you got a decision to make, it's you can, and you want it to be a yes, you can certainly find people that will, right? I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to pick on Walter because I love him, and I never pick on Walter. I'm usually picking on Ben or something like that. But I'm going to pick on Walter, okay? I'm thinking about trapping and hunting. But I'm not just thinking about it. I'm thinking, yeah, I really want to do it. I know who I'll ask. I'm going to go ask Walter if I should do this. Why am I going to ask Walter if I should do this? Who can tell me? Next week we're going to be talking about the speaking the truth in love. But I'm going to go to Walter because it's something that he's passionate about. He's going to say, Pastor, you should definitely do it because it's a lot of fun and I love it and you're going to love it. And, you know, now, if I don't want to do it, I might go to John and say, John, what do you think? And John be like, hey, do you really want to hang outside that long? I don't know, you know. But I can stack the deck in my favor, can't I? That's not wisdom. Wisdom is, I ask both of those guys, give me the pros and cons. Tell me what I should be doing. What do you guys think? Ask other people. Getting godly counsel. Getting some wisdom. If I have a question about marriage, we've been married for over a quarter century. I love saying it that way because it makes me feel old. Over a quarter of a century, right? But I can learn from other people, and I'll ask people that have been married as long or longer, or even not so long, but I'm going to ask other married people, hey, you know, what do you think about this? That's getting godly counsel. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. All of us are a lot wiser than any one of us. And saying yes to God means drawing from those who know him and who walk with him. And our final one is read your circumstances. I call it spiritual situational awareness. Okay? Many times God speaks to us and guides us in the circumstances that surround us. So we should be looking for doors that are opening rather than trying to kick doors down that are closed, basically. Okay? And Psalm 23 kind of pictures this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. So this is the life that God is, as a shepherd, is painting out for David. Okay? He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How does he do that? Primarily through his word, also through prayer, also through wise counsel, but also through the circumstances and situations we kind of find ourselves in. Okay? King David pictured himself as a sheep in need of a shepherd. And the picture here is the great shepherd guiding him through circumstances. Okay, the green pastures mean that the sheep are full, and God's going to lead them to bounty. The still waters, sheep, by the way, if you didn't know, are not great swimmers. They're not known for their record-breaking swimming. In fact, they're just the opposite. If they do end up in the water, the still waters is a big metaphor. When the waters are running, you know, the sheep gets a little dizzy and they can stumble in. You know what happens to all that wool? It soaks up and they like rock. Okay? Still waters, they don't get that way. They go, they drink, and they come away, and they're filled as safe. So there's a lot in this passage, but God's saying, I'm going to lead you through the circumstances in your life. I'm going to lead you by those circumstances at times. As long as those circumstances are not in contrary to God's word, we're good. And that's what's kind of being said here. So these are four ways that can help us to kind of hear God's voice, but really it comes down to saying yes. And as God invites us to join him and his dream to seek and to save that which was lost, we can respond as Mary did. Okay? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary didn't know everything that was going to happen. She had some suspicions, of course. But she did know that she had a God that she could trust. Her Christmas dilemma was met with a yes. She knew she was going to face criticism, ridicule, character assassination, perhaps even worse. Okay? But I got a statement up here for you. What God calls us to, God sees us through. If God is calling you to something in your life, he's going to see you through it. He doesn't call you to something that's going to fail. God has never struck out in all eternity. God has never struck out with a person in all eternity. What God calls you to, God will see you through. And Mary, you know, she had been told, she faces this dilemma. She's told she's not going to face it alone. So here's the deal. Here's the final foundational truth here. Mary's yes was a scary yes. There was a lot of uncertainty in her mind about what the future was going to hold. But she didn't have to face it alone. We read at the end of that verse, in verse 28, the angel came to her. This is how he starts it out. This is how Gabriel starts the conversation. Hail, you that are highly favored. But look at what happens next. The Lord is with you. You and I do not have to walk the path alone. We have a God that loves us and walks with us and guides us and leads us. And he may be calling you to a scary yes. It may be something bigger than you thought possible at this stage of your life, whatever that may be. But the truth of the matter is, he doesn't let you walk through it alone. He walks with you. Let's bow our heads and go before the Lord. Can I have the Walter come on up and the team come on up? But I do want to pray for us because Christmas is coming and it's a wonderful time, but we're all going to still be exposed to these yeses. So, Father God, we thank you and love you. We cherish you. We come before you hungry to follow some of these examples. We have two young people that we just looked at in the scriptures. We had Joseph last week. We have Mary this week. And the mature, spiritual, godly decisions that they made are inspiring. Lord, help us to walk the way you want us to walk. Help us to say yes one day at a time.
All right, so with the ushers, come forward.